Amen. Good morning. Good. Happy Easter, Resurrection Sunday. It is so good to see you. And I'm already full and excited and just so thankful for all that this day represents for us. We're so glad that you're here. If you're a guest with us this morning, thank you for hanging out with us. And maybe you come from out of town, or maybe you're just checking things out. We're thankful for that you are here. And if you're joining us online, we're also thankful for you. If you're joining us in the overflow in the back, thankful for you guys as well. And we love you and are just so thankful and blessed to be together this morning. So the title of the message this morning as we walk through this is "This Changes Everything." This changes everything. I've been studying the past several weeks and praying through exactly what it would be that God would have us walk through this morning. And as we do, I got to tell you that I don't have three crisp, simple points in a poem. Like, I want us to walk through and journey together from the beginning of creation into ultimately the tomb of Christ. And I want us to kind of journey through that together, several different passages, and just ask the Lord Jesus to speak to our hearts and show us the truth that he has for us. And along the way, we're going to encounter someone who is completely and utterly desperate. Have you ever been like that? Have you ever had a moment in your life where you were just completely and utterly just hopeless or just completely desperate for something? I know in 2016, we were on a trip to Uganda, Africa, where we do a lot of our medical evangelism in these remote villages. And one time while we were there, during one of our clinics, one of the nurses came to me and said, "Hey, I need you to come into the clinic. We got a situation we need to look at." And basically in the villages, we do very, very simple and basic medical care. Things like surgeries and things like that you can't do out there. And so there's certain times where we have to take this, whatever the individual, and take them into the city where we can actually get them into a hospital where they can be taken care of. The problem is that most of them in the villages would never, ever see a doctor. They don't have the means. They don't have the ability to do that. And so we're able to go and provide basic medical care. Well, one day, the nurse comes and says, "Hey, Jared, I need you to come see something." And there was a lady that had brought her child into the medical clinic. And of course, I immediately saw something was wrong, because the baby that I learned later had a condition called hydrocephalus, and it was a swelling of the brain where there's I'm not even going to begin to try to explain it. You can ask a doctor friend, but it's a condition that's very serious, but it's treatable. And so the mother came, not knowing what was going on with her baby, just knew that something wasn't right. So she brought her there, and then so the nurse said, "Hey, here was what we got to talk through. We have to discuss what our options are and how we can, you know, take care of this baby." Well, the whole time that me and the nurse were talking and discussing, the mother was getting more and more upset. And I looked over and I could just see that she was just crying. And then I noticed that she began to say something over and over and over. And so finally I called one of our interpreters and I said, "Hey, what's she saying? What's going on?" And I looked down at her and she grabbed my arms, and I'll never forget. And he said, "She thinks you're rejecting her. She thinks y'all aren't going to take care of her baby. And so she's begging you, please help me. Please help us. Please help us." And with tears going down her face, I got down on my knees and I was able to tell her, "No, we're not turning you down. No, we're going to do everything that we can to help your sweet baby." And thank the Lord, we were able to take this baby into the city, and there was a treatment and a procedure they were able to do, and then provide follow-up care for this precious little baby. And she was fine and healthy. But I'll never forget the look of desperation that mother looked up to me with. Just one of, "If you don't do something, you've got to help us. You're our only hope." And it's that feeling, that moment of desperation that we're going to see as we walk through this story in the Gospels, that the followers of Jesus, that's where they were. That's the depth of emotion that they were feeling. But here at Hope Valley, we've been walking through the book of Genesis together as a church. We started in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, with the God of the universe who spoke everything into existence. And we see that this God who spoke everything into existence then created us, and he created us with this beautiful purpose and in the image of God to know him, to love him, to have this relationship with him. And then we learn pretty quickly that mankind sinned against God right from the beginning. And we see that the story of creation quickly takes a bad turn. And then we see that man is rightfully under the judgment of God because we've sinned against a holy God. But then even in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, we see a glimpse that God's not done. And God's up to something, is that he's got a plan of redemption for his people, for his creation, that he started from the very beginning. He has this beautiful plan to reconcile God and man. You know, I saw a picture that I think really in a neat way explains and sort of captures this moment. It's a painting that was painted some years ago, and it's called Mary Consoles Eve, painted by a woman named Grace Remington. And she tried to captivate what was happening in Genesis chapter 3 in this moment. On one hand, you have Eve in the garden, and she's sinned, and she's broken, and she's guilty, and she's dirty, and she's shameful. And she's there in her brokenness with her head turned down. She's got the serpent and the snake coiling around her and has grabbed her, and she's enchained to the slavery of her sin. And that's the reality that she's living in. And then on the other hand, you have Mary, who is consoling Eve. And what's so beautiful about this is that she takes the hand of Eve and she puts it on her womb. And as if to say, hey, I know you're sad, and I know you're broken, I know everything has gone wrong, but I'm here to tell you that there is one in my womb, that is going to make everything right. He's going to make everything good. He's going to restore what has been broken. He's going to conquer death and sin. And then if you look, then the foot of Mary through the seed, through Jesus, would crush the head of the serpent that we see in Genesis chapter 3. And all of this comes together in what we call the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So then we get to the New Testament. We get to the Gospel of John. And John says in John chapter 1, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, that's Jesus, and without him not anything was made that was made. And then he says, and the Word became what? Flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John communicates to us that this Redeemer, this Savior has come. And this Redeemer, this Savior, this Messiah has a name, and his name is Jesus. So he shows us the coming of Jesus. And this Jesus would go to the cross bearing the sins of the world. You see, Jesus didn't just come as a good teacher or as a good example. No, Jesus came because we were under the condemnation of God, without hope, condemned to die, spend eternity in hell forever, unless God did something for us. And so through his son Jesus, Jesus goes to the cross, takes the weight of the sin of the world, your sin and my sin, and he takes it upon himself and he pays for it on the cross. And so then he is the Passover lamb slain for the sin of the world. And so we look at that and we say, like, what? Wow, what a sacrifice. What that he would do that for a world that's rejected him. What a sacrifice. But then as I was studying this week and thinking and meditating and praying, then the question came to my mind, if that was it, would that be enough? If that was the end of the story, What would that mean for us? In other words, if Jesus died for the sin of the world, or if Jesus died on a cross, if this historical Jesus died on a cross and then was placed in a tomb, and that was the end of the story, would we even be here this morning? Well, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 the answer to that. If you want to turn with me and to your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll see the answer to this. What if the resurrection never happened? Have you thought about that? What if the resurrection never happened? In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes to the church and says, "Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." This is what Paul is saying. If you want to know what the gospel, when we talk about the good news, what is the good news? What is the gospel? He says, this is as clearly and as plainly as I can lay it out, that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and then on the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures. That is what we call the gospel. Well, then he continues, look in verse 12, and it says, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, then how come some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" You see, they believed that Jesus rose again, but there were some in the church that were struggling with the idea that one day there would be a future resurrection. One day there would be a future resurrection for believers, and that is that the death in the grave wasn't going to be the end, is that there was going to be a resurrected future for all believers. And they were wrestling with that, and so he says, "But if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, then why are you struggling with this?" Because here's the implication. Verse 13, "Because if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, listen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised." Verse 16, "For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if and only in this life we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." Like, just sit with that for a minute. Those two statements, as I've been reading the past couple weeks, those statements landed hard on me. If Christ has not been raised, then my preaching is in vain, and our faith is in vain. The word vain means empty or worthless. Our faith is worthless if Christ has not been raised. And he says, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Futile means to be useless, pointless, worthless, of no purpose. So I wanted us for a moment this morning to feel the weight of that, to feel the weight of, if Christ has not been raised, then we as believers are still in our sin. So that means that salvation, our faith, the foundation of our faith hinges upon the fact of Jesus' resurrection. Now, this is sort of a side note, but think about this. That also means that at the time when Jesus was buried, at the time when Jesus rose again, the most powerful empire on the planet at that time, all they had to do was just produce the dead body of Jesus, and all this would go away. all their problems and all that Christianity would have been completely cut off without its start if they could just produce the dead body of Jesus, and they couldn't do it. The most powerful empire on the planet could not do it. So then, well, then if we can just shut these 12 simple, ordinary, insignificant people, if we can just shut them up, then we could cut this thing off, and they couldn't do it. And we read in the scriptures that these ordinary 12 and other followers around them ended up turning the world upside down. Why? Because they had been transformed by the resurrected Jesus. Because they saw him. But without the resurrection, it all goes away. It all falls apart. So Paul lists really five just like simple implications. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching Christ is worthless. Our faith is useless. All witnesses of the resurrection, Paul says, are liars. Everyone is still in their sins, and all past believers have perished forever. And that's the reality that we have to live in. Except that we get verse 20, right? Except if you look down in verse 20, then Paul says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits, the first one from those who have fallen asleep. For by a man came death," that's Adam, "and by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." He is, in fact, risen. So then, Paul would then conclude, since Christ has been raised, since he's alive, because he lives, we do have a message to preach. We have a foundation for our faith. We have truth to stand on. We have redemption from our sin, and we have hope of resurrection. That is what we get to celebrate this morning, and so much more. Like, that's just the beginning of it. Not even to mention that death has been defeated, that sin has been atoned for and conquered, that the head of the serpent, Satan, has been crushed and defeated. Like, we get to celebrate those things this morning. All because of what happened on that Easter Sunday morning when Jesus rose again. So this week, I laid out all the different accounts of the Gospels. I just spent some time in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, just as they all described the events of what took place. I'm not sure if you've ever done that before. And there's, as you read through them, you're going to notice that there's differences in the ways that they record and the things that they highlight, the things that they talk about in the resurrection of Jesus. And actually, skeptics of the Bible would look to that and say, "See, you see, look at all these, like these are different, that's different, and see this, they talk about one angel over here, and this person talks about two angels," and they try to put this argument together. But the purpose of the gospel writers was not to copy each other. It was to take their perspective as they were led on by the Holy Spirit of God to communicate and to record what happened on that day. And what I love about the Gospel of John is that John takes a unique perspective. And so as I was reading through the passage, John takes a moment and he zooms in on one person. He zooms in on Mary's encounter with Jesus. So I want us to look at that for a minute. Would you take your Bibles, turn to John. Turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, we get to verse 1. And at this point, the earthquake has already happened that Matthew speaks of, and the guards have already been knocked out cold, and they're out and they're long gone, and the tomb is empty by this point. And so we get to this passage, and we get to a woman named Mary. Mary Magdalene. You know, Mary Magdalene has a very rough past, complicated past. Some things we infer from Scripture, other things are things that we learn from church history and tradition. She was a follower of Jesus who had been saved by the Lord out of a really rough past. We know from the Gospel Luke tells us that multiple demons were cast out of her, and so more things that we don't fully know. We just know that she's been through it. And Jesus has saved her, and now she's walking as a follower of Jesus. She's committed her entire life to following Jesus. So chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the others." She didn't even go to the tomb. She just saw that it was empty, or saw that the stone was rolled away, and goes and runs and gets help. She gets Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, which the disciple, his name is John. And she said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, following him, went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. As for yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes. All right, so here's the scene. They're Peter and John. They go into the tomb and they see Jesus' body is not there. Like, that's what you would have expected. You expect that he's dead, and so he's going to be there, and he's not there. And they don't know what's happened. They don't know what's going on, though they should, right? I mean, when we read through the Gospels, multiple times the Lord tells them, like, the Son of Man is going to be crucified. He's going to be killed. He's going to be giving up his life. He told them multiple times again and again, but yet they just missed it. It says here that John says that he saw and believed, although we don't actually know what he believed, because then he says that they didn't understand the scriptures yet. It wasn't until they saw the risen Lord that finally it clicked, that finally it began to all make sense, and they were like, that's what he was talking about. Like, finally, all the pieces began to come together, but it wasn't until they first saw him with their own eyes. You know, sometimes we can be the same way. We refuse to believe until we have the adequate evidence or until we see with our own eyes. We're just oftentimes wired that way. My three daughters, years ago when they were younger, we were at a lake on vacation as a family, and they were playing around in the water. It's something that we do every year, and the girls, I noticed, started drinking the lake water. And I was like, girls, gross. You can't do that. Like, you know, and then you know what the kids are gonna say. Well, why? What's wrong? And I'm like, just listen to me. Don't drink the water, right? Just it's not clean, just don't drink it. Well, a little bit later I see them, you know, putting the water in their mouths and spraying it out, and they're like, but we're not drinking it. Now we're just, you know, I'm like, but you don't want that in your mouth. Like, that's gross water. Just don't do that. And of course, they're saying, but Daddy, but why? And so finally, I decided, yeah, I could give them an explanation, right? I could explain to them the things that are in the water. I could tell them what's going to happen. But I said, you know what? No, I'm going to show them why they should not be putting this water in their mouth. We got in the boat, and I knew that just across the cove on the other side of this lake was a cow pasture. And so We went over there, and as we got there was about 10 cows that were waiting in the water, and the girls were like, oh, look how cute the cows are. And they're like, Daddy, look, look at the cows. And I'm just like, I'm just waiting for it. And so we just kind of hovered around for a minute, because I know what's about to happen. And then sure enough, just a few minutes, the girls are looking at the cows, admiring them. And then one of the cows lifts up its tail, and right into the lake just plops all in the water. And it was like, and I tell you, I wish I had on camera the moment that that clicked for my daughters, when they're like, they went from this moment of just like bliss and joy to like, oh no. It clicks. I had that in my mouth, and it was just this nasty realization. They were thinking, oh, now I know why Daddy says, don't put the lake water in your mouth. But they didn't believe me until they saw it with their own eyes. That's what's happening here with these disciples. In fact, Jesus would say later on, he would say, you guys believed because you saw, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And so you have these disciples that are there. They don't yet believe. They don't know what's happened. And then you get to Mary, verse 11. Verse 11, it says, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. Mary is completely broken, completely lost, completely confused. The word for weeping describes an audible wailing, like an anguish of the soul. I just want you to picture that moment. She's there. The tomb is empty. Her hope is gone. Here's a woman that has placed everything in Christ. All of her hopes, all of her, like everything was dependent upon and relying upon Jesus. And he's gone. And so she just weeps. She just weeps. Then, verse 12, she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had been laying, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Now, again, if you're Mary, what kind of question is that? I mean, think about it for a minute. If you're Mary and like everything is like, what do you mean? What do you mean? Why am I weeping? Because my Savior is gone. Like, he died, and that wasn't supposed to happen, and now his body's gone, and I have nothing to even remember him. Like, it's just, everything is over. What do you mean? Like, what kind of question? I mean, can you imagine if you had just lost someone, and you're at, you know, a funeral service, and they say, why are you weeping? You say, what kind of question is that? But for the angels, they're like, no, I know why you're weeping. But why are you weeping? In other words, if you knew what God was doing, if you could remember what Jesus said to you, then you wouldn't be weeping right now because you would know what has happened. So I know you're weeping, but why? Because Jesus has already told you the things that had to happen, that must happen in this way, at this time, for this reason. So why are you weeping, Mary? If you'll just turn around, you'll see what God is doing. So she continues and she actually answers them and says, they've taken away my Lord. They've taken away my Lord. Everything that I was relying upon, Jesus, my hope, my future, my salvation is gone. You know, she was confused and hurt and broken. Sometimes our pain shouts so loud, that's all we can hear. We can't hear the truth of God around us. She says, I don't know where they've laid him. Verse 14, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Now listen, again, she didn't know it was him. She's blinded by her tears and her grief, and she can't see that the one she's looking for and longing for is right in front of her. You know, I have to wonder what's going through Mary's mind, the sort of the crisis of belief she's having. Was any of this real? Like, is it all a lie? You know, there's people right now, maybe some of you even in the room, that are wrestling with those questions. Is any of this real? Maybe you're thinking, is this just a bunch of stories that my grandmother told me when I was a kid, or I went to Sunday school one time, or I went to, like, is any of this actually even real? Maybe you're questioning, maybe you're wondering, maybe you're deconstructing in your faith, asking the hard questions, is this any of this real? I wonder if that's where Mary was, right there in that moment. And then Jesus speaks to her. Listen, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me. Tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." You see, she's desperate. She's at this moment in her life where she's like, I just need Jesus. If I could just, even if it was just his body, if I could just see Jesus. You know, I've had moments in my life where I felt so far away from the Lord, and that was me, where I just, like, desperate for him. You ever been desperate for him in that way? Like, Lord, I just need to hear from you. I need to hear your voice. I need to see you. I need to feel, like, I just need you in this moment. I just need Jesus. I'm lost without you. And then it's there. Listen, it's there in that moment that Jesus speaks to her. Look at verse 16. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." One word, Mary. And she turns and she says, "Rabboni." And she realizes in that moment, it's him. He's alive. So hang on. So everything, I mean, can you just imagine the flood of emotion that she was feeling in that moment? Like, from complete and utter desperation, all hope is lost, to one word, "Mary, it's me." And so she grabs and she clings on to him, because everything changed when Jesus called her name. Everything changed when she heard the voice of Jesus. It reminds me of John chapter 10. Jesus says, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." And Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. I can imagine from this day forward, that's her story, right? Mary Magdalene, whenever you see Mary now, from this point forward, it's just going to be like, I was hopeless, I was lost, all hope was gone, until Jesus called my name. Everything changes. Everything changes when you hear the voice of Jesus. But you know, she's not alone. She's not alone. You know, that's the story that we see all throughout Scripture. Jesus, one by one, calling people, calling them to himself, and their lives are changed forever. And if you're a follower of Jesus right now this morning, that's your story. That's your story, and that's my story, is that everything changed when Jesus called our name. Have you heard him calling you? Have you responded to that call? Well, she obviously grabs on to Jesus, and probably with a death grip to never let go. Verse 17 says, and Jesus said to her, Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." She's grabbing onto him, and he's not saying you can't touch me. He's not saying don't touch me. He's just saying, you don't have to keep holding on to me. I'm not going anywhere. Like, I'm going to ascend to the Father, but I'm going to always be with you, because I'm not dead. I'm alive, and everything has changed. So Mary, you don't have to cling to me. I'm not going anywhere. It's again the same message that he communicates to you and to me this morning. So Jesus then gives her a mission. He says, go and tell my brothers these things. And so Mary went, verse 18, and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. See, everything had changed for her. So now she gets to go with a different message. Not one of brokenness, not one of desperation, not one of hurt or confusion or of doubt. She gets to go to everyone and say, I'm telling you, I saw him and it's real. Jesus is everything that he says that he is. Like, all of this is true and I've seen it with my own eyes and I'm giving my life to this. And what we would see later in the rest of the disciples is that that's their story too, and that they would give their lives because they saw the resurrected Jesus. They gave their lives for the one that they knew who had defeated the grave. The risen Lord Jesus is calling. We know that. We see that in Scripture so many times. We see the way that he calls. We see the way that he calls men and women, drawing them to himself. In Matthew, Jesus would say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. It's a call that goes out. So listen. Have you heard the voice of Jesus? Have you felt his voice? I know for me, I grew up in church. I grew up knowing all the right things. I grew up memorizing the scriptures. I grew up every single moment the door was open. I was in church. I was involved. My dad, my mom were involved in ministry. My dad was the pastor. Like, it was like I couldn't have gotten any closer to Jesus. And yet I had never actually responded to him. It wasn't until I remember the moment I was sitting there in church, the word of God was being preached. And I remember hearing the gospel, and I remember like never before, I felt God speaking to me. I didn't hear an audible voice, but I felt it in the depths of my soul that I was lost, that I was so far from God, and that I needed to be saved from my sin. And I knew what he had done, and I believed in my heart. And it was in that moment that I cried out to God, and I was, Lord, I'm lost, and I know I'm a sinner, and I know I'm separated from you, and so I believe, and I confess, and I want you to be my Savior. Like, I want you. I didn't know how to pray the most intricate prayer. I just knew how to just pour my heart out before him, and that's all that he wants. When you hear the voice of God, we have to respond to his voice. Many of you will remember the story. In June of 2018, it made the headlines all across the world. There was a group in Thailand, a young boys' soccer team that were stuck in a cave in northern Thailand. You remember the story? You remember that? It gripped headlines for weeks. You see, there was 12 boys and their coach, 13 of them total. One afternoon after practice, they had decided to go into exploring some of these caves that were nearby. And they went and they began the beginning of the entrance of the cave. And as they tell the story, they went a little bit deeper into this cave system, not realizing that the rising floodwaters were filling it up. And before it was too long and too late, they just realized that they were in too far, in too deep, and they couldn't get out. So these 13 boys were stranded in a cave in Thailand. It took a while for people to realize where they were. Once they found them, they realized that they could not get to them. The boys tell their part of the story that they were in the complete and utter darkness. There was There was no light. There was no way to know where they were going, which direction they were going, how to get out, and they didn't know what to do. The first couple days, they just began trying to dig rocks, just trying to find some way to find a way of escape. After about 3 days in, the boys said they realized that this is useless. We're not getting anywhere. After about day 4 or 5, they had completely given up hope that anybody was going to ever find them. These boys describe that moment when they were just hopeless. They tried to keep each other happy. They tried to tell jokes. They tried to play games. But ultimately, they knew nobody's going to find us. We're lost. And there's nothing that we can do to get ourselves out of this cave. The crazy thing in this story is that what they didn't know is that countries had come together, like Australia and China and Japan and the U.S. and New England, and like all of these were coming together. There was more than 10,000 people gathered for this search effort. And they were working, they were strategizing, they were planning, and they were drilling, and they were trying, they were hauling in oxygen. They had hundreds and hundreds of Navy SEAL divers who were there trying to find their way to these boys. The story is incredible. 10 days while they were after they were trapped, the first rescuers found their way and they found these boys. But what I was interested in is what the boys' perspective was of that. I'd heard all the divers talking about it. So I was reading some articles this week, reading some reviews, and one of the boys said, "Here's what happened. We were there in complete darkness. We knew we'd never see our families again. Hope was gone. And then we heard something." And so they all got quiet. And they said, "And then we heard the voice of the rescuers calling out to us." And he said, "It was that moment that I knew we were safe. Because we heard the voice of the rescuers." Church, that's the gospel, right? That's Mary's story where she says, "It was all hopeless. It was all lost until I heard him call my name and everything changes." Would you pray with me right now, Lord Jesus? Lord, I don't know what's on the hearts of every single person here right now in this room. Lord, I don't know what challenges or discouragements or doubts or hurts or heartaches that people are facing right now. I don't know how dark of a cave they've dug themselves into. But I know there's no place that's too far from your reach. And so, Lord, as you call, and Holy Spirit, as you call, would you draw men and women to you right now in this moment? Right now, church, we're going to have a moment to pray and to sing. And this is a time of reflection, a time of examination. And here's what I would ask. That as you look deep inside your own heart, is the Spirit of God calling out to you right now? Is He showing you your need for a Savior? Is He convicting you of your sin? Because if He is, please don't harden your heart. Hebrews chapter 3 says, "Therefore, the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as in the day of the rebellion and the day of testing in the wilderness." And 3 times it repeats that. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Because eternity is at stake. You know, this is not a popular opinion, but you know that not everybody who goes to church goes to heaven? Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. And by faith, trusting in Christ alone for your salvation is the only way to be saved from your sin. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so what I'm saying right now in this moment is that today can be that day for you. If you're here this morning and there's never been that moment, maybe you've heard the voice of God calling out to you, maybe you felt, but you've never responded, today can be that moment for you. Right now, you can call out to Him, confess your sin, and by faith, trusting in Him as your Savior. And you can pray right now in the quiet of this moment in your own heart. You don't have to repeat some prayer. You could cry out to the God who made you right now in your own heart. Just say, God, I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, that you hung on that cross for me, paying my sin debt. And I believe that you rose again. And I believe that all of this is real. And that you're calling me. And so by faith, right now, I'm responding. Repenting of my sin. Trusting in you alone for salvation. That's my prayer this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, would you stand to your feet? We're going to have a moment to just to sing together how great the Lord is. I'm going to be right here. If you have something, if you'd like to pray, somebody to pray for you, we have people here available to pray. If you have questions about what this means to have a relationship with Jesus, we're right here. If you're here this morning and you say, that's me, Jared, today's the day. I'm following in faith. I'm a follower. I am believing and following, repenting of my sin. That's me today. I would love for you to come just talk to me. Just tell me. I'd love to pray with you, help you walk through what it means to take that next step in following Jesus. So take these next few moments and let's worship the Lord. Let's bow our hearts before Him right now in this moment.